God for everyone's presence this evening. We're going to look at the book of 2 Peter for a few moments this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we might think about some of the great questions of life, but if we're looking to be able to spend eternity with the Lord, there's basically two questions we need to ask. The first one should be very obvious, and that one is found throughout the book of Acts in particular, and other places also. And that is, what must I do to be saved? That's the first question that has to be asked. And saved from our sin and given us the promise of eternal life. Well, obviously, we have to, as the Bible describes, we have to be willing to hear the message of the Word of God, and not just hear with our ears, but hear with our heart and mind, to accept it all as it is presented from the Word of God. We have to hear it. We have to be willing then to believe it. In other words, it produces, and that Word produces faith within our mind and our heart and our life. And then with that faith, we have to after believing in the Lord, we have to be willing to change our life, change the way we live, change our mind and our heart about the things of life themselves, which is sometimes called repentance. And repentance comes from a word meaning to change the mind, and that leads to a change of life and a change of heart. And then we have to be willing, as the Bible says, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did when he asked the Philip the evangelist. He said, "What must?" You know, he was going along by the water. He says, "Here is water. What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Here is water." And Philip says, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may." He says, "I believe." They went down into the water. Philip baptized him and went on his way. And so he confessed Jesus Christ was Jesus, in fact, was the Christ, the Son of God. And then we have to be baptized, which means to be immersed in water. So that answers the first question. First question is, what must I do to be saved? But sometimes we don't really look at the second question as much. The second question that's absolutely necessary is, what must I do to keep saved, or keep in a saved condition after I obey the gospel? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. This question, the second one, implies a couple of things. First of all, that we outside of Christ are in a lost condition, and we have to come to Him. And we are saved because of God's grace freely extended when we believe and obey Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast." So we can't boast about our salvation. We simply believe and accept the things the Lord commands us to do. And in so doing, by His grace, He forgives our sins and gives us the promise of eternal life. So there is no danger of falling away, as Peter says here in this passage. He says there, if we are diligent in these things, we make our calling, which our calling of the gospel, we make our calling and our election to eternal life sure. That's how we make it sure, not because we can't be lost once we've been saved, because we can if we choose to turn away from God. But we can be saved, and we assure that if we add these ideas and these thoughts and these virtues, as sometimes they are called, to our life, with the idea of of faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we put those into practice, and he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound. In other words, not just that we believe they're okay, but if we put them into practice each day. He says if what they abound in your life, he says you'll not be idle, you'll not be unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at this idea and realize there is a danger in our life that we're going to fall away from the Lord, because sometimes we fall, and the Bible gives us the opportunity when we do that to repent and come back to the Lord, and he's willing to forgive. But we look at a couple of examples this evening. First of all, there's an example of falling away from God, a man by the name of Demas. Now, Demas is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Two times, and one of them is Philemon chapter 20, or verse 24. Philemon verse 24. It's the Apostle Paul writing about his fellow workers and the ones who traveled with him on his missionary journeys and such. And Paul says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now notice, we know three of those in particular, Mark and Luke, are writers of the two of the gospel accounts in the New Testament. They are often working with the Apostle Paul, and Mark is mentioned also by the Apostle Peter as being one who worked with him also. Aristarchus is not as well known as these two, but he is a well-known follower with the Apostle Paul on many of his journeys and a messenger for him. And Demas is mentioned, like I said, three different times. Now, twice, Demas is mentioned with some of the most faithful servants of God in the time of the Apostle Paul. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the last time Demas is mentioned, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Even after going through all the tribulations and difficulties and journeys and all of those things, here is a man that was mentioned among the most faithful of his time, Mark and Aristarchus and Luke and all of the other ones who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And you think about that, and now he has forsaken Paul. He's left him when Paul was in prison and about to be put to death. He says he departed to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was one of the most evil and immoral cities in the Roman Empire during that time. So here is a man that fell. When he fell completely, even though he had been very faithful before. So it can happen to us just as well as it could happen to him. We can and will sometimes fall away, not because maybe we're looking to do that, but we fall into some idea or some way of life that we don't really go back to look at the things God has commanded. And we have to be warned about it so we can be careful not to fall into the ways of man. And Paul warned against it also in Galatians chapter 5. He says he was writing to, especially to Jewish Christians who some of them had thought, well, if we're being persecuted for following Christ, we might need to go back and keep the law so we'll be all right, we won't be persecuted. But Paul says there in Galatians 5 verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So if you fall from, you know, they would fall from grace if they went back to keep the law of Moses instead of following Christ and keeping his law and his will. Well, the last condition, of course, becomes worse than the first. And that's not my words, but that's what the Bible tells us. Knowing the way of eternal life and leaving it behind on a permanent basis is worse than if we had never heard the Word of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking about people who have escape from the sin of the world by believing and obeying Christ. He says they have escaped from that, And he says, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, that's how we come to Christ. We have to know him and understand him and believe what he says and obey it. But then he says, then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than it from the beginning. In other words, it's worse to come into Christ and then turn away from him and then go out in the world and be lost than it had been if you'd never been in Christ in the first place. One of the reasons is because on the day of judgment, we would have known that we were saved by the blood of Christ, and we could have had eternal life with the Lord, and yet we turned away from it. And so he says, therefore, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So it's a worse condition to be a child of God and turn our back upon God and go back into the world than it would be if we've never heard and never believed the word of God. And then he uses the illustration there, verse 21, or verse 22. He says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed wallowing in the mire. So that's the way it is when you turn your back upon God if you've been in Christ in the first place. So in order to keep ourselves saved, we have to be careful about not going back into the world. Yes, we're going to sin on occasion. We're going to fall short, as all of us do. But we can still be forgiven, and God wants us to be saved. He would not allow Jesus to die for us if he did not want us to be saved eternally. But it comes to a point where it becomes impossible to renew those people to repentance if they go so far away from God that they're unwilling and under any circumstances to return to him. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer there explaining the idea of going back into the world. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. He's talking about people who have escaped the ways of the world and become children of God and following God's will. Verse chapter 6, verse 4 of Hebrews, it says, for it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now notice, if you go back into the world after being a child of God, he says it's impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted all these things, if they go back into the world and stay there, are not going to be saved. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible also says if they do that and then they come to their senses, and we do also, and repent and come back to God, he is willing to forgive. But the better thing is to never put ourselves in that condition in the first place. We have the power then to stand in the righteousness of God. Look at again to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, the self-control perseverance, the perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, we hold on to these things. And you might think about this. Well, what does he want us to do? He wants us to add to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all of these things. And the reason God tells us, and through the Apostle Peter here, that we need to add those things is because it doesn't always come naturally to us. If it automatically came, we wouldn't have to be told to do it. But these are things then we have to put into practice. We have to work at it. to be loving and kind and considerate and have all of these things a part of our life. We have to work at those things. And verse 9, he says, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. In other words, if we don't put ourselves and try some way diligently to add these things to our life, he says, you become like a blind man. You can't see what's in front of you. You've forgotten the cleansing and the blessing that God has given. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, if we add faith and virtue and knowledge and all of those things to our lives, and we do our best to do that, he says, you're never going to fall. Now, we will sin, because we all do on occasion, but we're not going to fall away from it. We're not going to stumble to the point where we're going to fall out and be lost. Because verse 11, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, the opportunity is there. It will be supplied abundantly if we try to follow the will of the Lord. We do not have to fall away from God and Christ. We can still be faithful even when we sin if we will repent. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, after talking to the people of his day and talking about how people worry about food and clothing and shelter and all the things that we consider necessities of life, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to. In other words, God will bless those who are faithful to him. Now, we may not always have everything we want, and that doesn't mean things won't sometimes go bad for us, because they will, because we live in a world that is dominated by sin, and yet God's going to be with us through it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that sounds like a very strong statement there. The word Jesus was simply emphasizing the importance of the spiritual over the physical. He wasn't literally telling us we have to hate our brothers and sisters and our parents and all of those. The comparison was, we have to love God so much above them that nothing is going to stand in our way to serve him. And of course, anyone then can go to heaven, but we must be willing to travel the way that God has provided, that Christ provides. And the way is straight and narrow to reach eternal life, as Jesus tells us. And it's broad. You can go anywhere and be lost. We have to stay on that way to be faithful to God. So what are some of the things that we need to do? What is, in a sense, the practical application of how we are to look at these things? How are we to add these things to our life? Well, there's basically four suggestions we have here. First of all, we have to read or study the Bible daily, or if not daily, at least on a regular basis. If we just pick it up every now and then and just throw it open and read a couple of verses there, we're not going to be gaining very much over a period of time. We have to kind of think about a period of time we can use to study the Bible, to read it. And it doesn't have to be a long reading every day. Just a few verses can do a great deal if we think about them and put them into practice every day. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says of the people in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. So they heard what Paul said, but they didn't want to accept it because Paul said it. They went back to the Word of God and read to see if what he was saying was exactly the same thing that that the Bible had told them. And it was. And so many of them believed and obeyed the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby into salvation. We grow unto salvation. We don't automatically just have everything given to us, and you know, God doesn't open up our mind and just pour the blessing and the knowledge in. It takes effort on our part. And if we'll read and study and continue doing that, we're going to get better at it. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive meekness means we're willing to accept God on His terms and follow. And he says we receive His implanted word with that meekness and willingness to believe Him and follow Him, then we're going to be given the promise of eternal life. And back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." Well, the other side of that's also true. If we don't study, we're not going to be able to show ourselves approved to God. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, and here's the purpose for our study. He says, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." In other words, we're going to be judged by the word of God. So it's important for you and me to know what it says, to believe it, obey it, and follow it. The next thing is to pray to God. And again, hopefully every day we will pray. Now again, we don't have to have some long prayer with a lot of fancy words in it. You read, for example, the prayers of Jesus, or maybe one of the prophets in the Old Testament, or one of the apostles, and Paul, and the things that he said. Most of their prayers are very simple. They didn't ask with strange and great words. Simply the things that, because God already knows what we mean, He already understands our hearts and our minds, but He wants us to pray. He already knows what we want and what we need, but He still wants us to communicate with Him. Because prayer is a communication between us and the opportunity to put our petitions and our prayers before God. And we need to do that. It is our communication, and it's our privilege as children of God to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, make it an everyday thing. That doesn't mean we have to pray 24 hours a day every day, but it be in a prayerful attitude of mind and heart that we're going to continue in it. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." So there is an opportunity that God gives to you and me to follow. So there's the idea of reading and studying the Bible. There's praying on a regular basis. And this is all individually, and that's what we're looking at tonight. And to attend the services of the Lord's church, to as much as we possibly can. Now, sometimes we can't, and God knows that, and He understands that. But to do the best that we can. But sometimes maybe we kind of fall into this idea, and maybe we don't really look at it or maybe think about it, but maybe sometimes our attitude is that, well, you know, what can I do? How little can I do and still be saved? Well, that's the wrong attitude we are to take. We're to see how much we can do to the best of our ability, and God's going to bless us for doing so. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus said to His disciples there, He said, "Even so also, when you have done all, you shall have done all of the things that are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty.'" So when we do everything that God commands us to do, all we can claim is we've barely squeaked by with doing our duty and responsibility. But God says you can do more than that. And the more that we do, the more we serve, and the more faithful we are, the more blessing we're going to receive. That's a principle that goes throughout the Bible. We have a privilege to receive the spiritual food that which God gives to us. And then we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, we come together, we receive those blessings, and God wants us to have them. Again, we go back there just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We have an opportunity, a privilege, to exhort, to encourage each other to be faithful to God and follow Him. We also have the privilege and responsibility to read the Bible, to pray every day as we possibly can, to attend worshiping and serving together, but also to give of what we have. And we're not talking just about giving of money. That's a part of it, of course. But God expects us to give as best we can or whatever time we have, our talents and our abilities that God has given to us. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul there says, "But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, sometimes we stop at that verse, and we talk about giving, that God loves a cheerful giver, and he does. But if you read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, you will find that there is a blessing pronounced. And the idea from reading that passage is, the more we give, the more we give ourselves, whether time, talent, money, whatever it may be, the more blessing God is going to bring down upon us. So every day we live is to be a giving of ourselves and our service to the Lord. And it's an investment. And we think about putting money in the bank or in stock or something like that, that's an investment. But Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If our treasure is in heaven, and that's where we look to, that is the greatest investment we could ever make, because that's the greatest priority in our life. We need to be interested in the growth of the church also. And that's not just numerically, that's part of it, of course, but also each one of us, individually and collectively, to grow spiritually, to grow an understanding and knowledge and wisdom, to grow in teaching and preaching of the message and bringing more people to the Lord. Spiritually, every day we are to grow because we can have the opportunity to study and to learn more. And again, the more we do, the principle there, the more we do, the more we serve and teach and learn and study, the more blessing we're going to be to others around us and the better example we're going to be. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "There abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it be abide in the vine, so neither can you, except you abide in me." Jesus told the disciples, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And we know when we cut a limb off a branch, off a vine and throw it away, it's going to die, because all of the life source comes from that, from the vine itself. The branches cannot live without it. And so that's the way we are with Jesus. He is the vine, we're the branches. If we cut ourselves off from him, we're going to be lost. Well, if we hold on and we remain faithful, he's going to bless us for all of eternity. And we can keep ourselves in a saved relationship with the Lord, but it takes effort, it takes time, and it takes a willingness to serve the Lord. In 1 John 2, verse 3, John says there, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." If we do what he says. He says, we know that we know him. We have a knowledge and an understanding of the love of God, the grace and mercy of God that he wants to give us. And he freely offers it every day. John 15, 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do the things which I command you." If we want to be the friends of Christ, we want to be the friends of God, we believe him and we obey him and continue to do so. As Peter says there in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, even more diligent to call, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For if so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When we believe him and obey him, he is going to keep his promise, and we're going to spend eternity with him. If there is a need in your life to come this evening, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.